was asked yesterday if I'd be preaching in a face mask. Do you want me to try to bump up the volume and put that face mask back on to hear my muffles? I didn't think so. So I appreciate everyone kind of taking this seriously when it comes to the request that we made from the eldership to wear the mask when we're in the lobby. And if you get up to use the restroom or at dismissal, we got a lot of folks that are really sensitive to it. We know health-wise and conscience-wise, we want to be careful to kind of be accommodative, and we're thankful for everyone kind of working with us to make this work as well as possible during this strange and weird time. Last week, we were talking about the birth of John the Baptist, specifically on Father's Day, discussing the father of John the Baptist. We left off in the book of Luke chapter 1, and I gave you a little bit more introduction as to why Luke records this event, and not John, and not Mark, and not Matthew, because Luke was trying to give us the full picture. And when Luke is trying to give you the full picture of what we commonly call Luke Acts, so from the beginning of the birth of John, all the way until Paul is in prison in Rome, and then you have Romans being written and so on, you have this whole story that begins with John the Baptist. And so in discussing his work and who he was and why he was so significant to our faith, we begin with the idea of Gabriel, the angel, appearing to Zechariah, a priest who was serving in the way of burning incense in the temple. And Gabriel tells Zechariah that he and his wife are going to have a child. He is going to be a boy. His name will be John. So all those things figured out already. And he is going to be someone who serves the Lord in a very special way. Now, there's not been anyone like John the Baptist, maybe even since Elijah. They were not the same in the same role or the same purpose, but they are compared often enough that shows you how important John the Baptist is, because Elijah is probably the most important prophet of the Old Testament. And so we left off in Luke chapter 1, in verse kind of 23-ish. He got that vision. He was struck mute because he apparently was looking for a sign that these things were actually true, to maybe not get his hopes of having a child after all these years. And the sign that he received was he can't speak until the kid's here. And so when his time of service was ended, again, Luke 1:23, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." And so, you know, on the surface here we see, okay, the Lord's blessing this family. He is using them because they're faithful to be a witness, to be a sign of the coming Messiah. Their son is going to pave the way for the Lord, God in the flesh, to live in this world and to eventually pay the penalty of sin for all mankind. But when you look at a little bit deeper into verse 25, you get a small little sentiment as to how the mother felt about her situation in this society at this time. She felt reproached among all the people of her peers. She didn't have any children, no family. And so she saw it as a blessing from God, not only because of who John was going to end up being, but also, on a more personal note, it was a blessing to her and her well-being, we might say, emotionally and spiritually as well. So we look into Luke chapter 1, and you see verse 26. If your Bible has headings, we shift, right? We go from John to talking now about Mary and Joseph and Jesus. So we're going to jump forward a little bit because we could be here forever, but we don't want to be, right? We don't want to be here all day. And so we're going to skip over Jesus, which seems an odd thing to say publicly, but we're going to go on a little bit further into Luke chapter 1, verse 57. This is where we kind of shift gears back to the idea of John now. "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son." So that's, you know, check one. He is going to be a boy. Like the Lord said, he is a boy. "And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her." You know, it's a wonderful thing when you're able to have friends and loved ones who bring in new life into this world. You get to have that, you know, moment of joy with them, to share in this experience, especially when she's an old lady. It's going to be a different birth when you have an old lady giving birth to a boy, right? A little bit different. No epidurals back then. you know, I'm thankful for medical technology that allows, you know, the women to feel numb from the waist up, they so choose. So anyway, verse 59. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, as was the custom in the law of Moses. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And so they want to kind of continue the family name, if you will. There's not really a first name, last name, or surname in this culture. And so they kind of just have a first name and where they're from, usually. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. So they go, you don't know any Johns. Like, it seems a little unusual, maybe a little suspicious. You got this lady who has a son after all these years, and then she says, let's call him John. Like, do you know a John? Is there a John in your life that we don't know about? These are all the innuendos here that's kind of being hinted at. And so they made signs to the father, of course, using American Sign Language, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a tablet. So he pulled out his iPad and he wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. Now, I love the fact that this language, there's two jokes in there. Hopefully you caught them. He says, his name is John. And that kind of just, that concrete statement from the father, Zechariah, says, no, there's no question here of what he will be called. God told me this guy's name is John. This baby's name is John. That is his name. And so you kind of get a clue here by that concrete answer that Zechariah is absolutely full of faith. He's not doubting anymore, not wondering if he can get his hopes up. He is now fully assured that what the Lord told him through Gabriel, the messenger, that is going to come to pass. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke blessing God. I love the fact the very first thing he does when he has the ability to speak is he glorifies and he prays and he blesses God, gives thanks to him. Fear came upon all the neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And this is the first kind of moment we see here in the beginning where there's the rumbling of something special happening. Because if, remember, in the history of the Jews, when Malachi ends, there's about 400 years before Matthew picks it up or Luke picks it up. And so there's a lot of history that happens between those 400 years, but we don't have a lot of evidence that the Lord's really doing a lot with Israel except for preparing them to be the fertile soil upon which he can bring the Messiah. And so if you're in the hill country of Judea, it's been quiet for a while when it comes to communication from God. You've had rebellion through the Maccabees. You've got Herod the Great being established, the temple kind of being redone by him. You have some semblance of power, but you're still under Roman control. And so you're asking yourself, when is the Lord going to bring about this new king? When is this new kingdom going to be established? It's been 400 years. It hasn't come yet. And then you hear about these little moments of this special woman who is past the age of child rearing, bearing, and there is a son that is born, and the man was mute, and now he can speak, and he's saying that this is a servant of the Lord, in the same way Elijah was, according to Malachi chapter 3. And so you see the small little ripples that are beginning here that, of course, will compound and become the Messiah here on earth. Okay, verse, again, 65. And all these things were talked about through the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts. So they were picking up that there was something special happening, saying, what then will this child be? Because the hand of the Lord was with him. And so you kind of see the beginning of the service or the ministry of John the Baptist beginning at his birth. 8 days later, he's already being talked about as being someone special for working with the Lord. Now, Zechariah, again, his father, is going to, in verse 67, begin to go in through a prophecy. So a message, a discourse, a sermon, if you will. But it's special because here is, of course, John the Baptist's father, But he's going to be under direct influence of the Holy Spirit. So this message that we're hearing is from John the Baptist's father, yes, but it's also from God, the Holy Spirit. And his father, verse 67, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people." Let's pause right there. That language should be pretty fresh to you if you know the book of Exodus at all, because that's the exact same kind of message that Moses was able to sing when he was able to go down by the Lord's power and strength and redeem Israel from bondage. And so we hear these echoes of the same story being told again. We find Israel, the world now, is going to be redeemed and bought because the Lord is going to visit them. Now, in Exodus, the visitation there was through his mighty acts and miracles and the plagues for Egypt and through Moses and Aaron and Miriam. That's very specific. But when it says the Lord is going to visit you, we also kind of get that hint that God is coming down to see his people. And that's the whole key to why the New Testament here is such an amplification of what we see in shadow in the Old Testament. So again, because he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Again, that high water mark for someone whose heart was right before God, though he was not sinless, he was still soft enough to respond to the urging of God for change. David is mentioned here as being, again, that high water mark for a king. So we have an implication that the Lord is going to visit them, bring them the power or the horn of salvation. That's the horn used figuratively here. And then, of course, mentioning David, the greatest king. So we have all these kind of clues about what's happening without it really being revealed in the fullest extent. Verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. So again, keeping in mind here in the first century context, under Roman control, when you hear God speaking prophetic words through the father of John the Baptist and saying, we're going to be saved from our enemies, all those that hate us, we're going to have a new king, your mind would naturally go to a place of, we're going to have a great nation again. We're going to be independent. We're not going to be controlled by Rome. That's where your mind would naturally go because that's what you're thinking of, thinking about the Old Testament context. We know that was not the case. It was a better kingdom, a better king, because it's not bound by these physical borders of a physical nation. So let's keep reading. Verse 72, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. We see that transference of being controlled by the enemy, if you will, the adversary, to go one step further. And now being freed or bought from that kind of slavery or bondage to sin, we are now bought and owned by our Lord, our Creator, our rightful place. And we can serve him, which we're going to do, serve without fear and holiness and righteousness, the place where we belong, according to our Lord. Verse 76, and you, child, again, keeping in mind here, this is the physical Father speaking, but also God the Father speaking through the Spirit. And you, child, will be called the prophet. Now, we use that word kind of, you know, almost flippantly, right? The word prophet here in the English means someone that we might think of someone who can tell the future. That's a cool feature, but it's not the main work of a prophet, right? There's someone that's a mouthpiece, literally. The Hebrew for prophet means the ones that are bubbling up. It's the word picture there. So we see someone so filled with the word or message of God that they can't help but talk about that message. The prophet of the Most High, because you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation or about salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. So why is John so important? Well, the circumstances around his birth were a bit unique, right? They match a couple of themes of the Lord using those that are seeming to be dead when it comes to fertility and bringing new life through them, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You see the same picture happening here again through the father and mother of John. We also see him being established, being born to do the work of preparing salvation to be accepted when the Lord comes, when God comes as the real image here. Verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Talk about poetry, right? This is kind of a poetic theme here. We are living in a world of darkness, but when that sun rises to give light to the entire world, that's the role of John, to make sure the world is ready for the sunrise, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Now, the image of the shadow of death has always been a bit kind of, I don't know, glossed over by me. You hear it, you're like, okay, powerful. But the image behind it really is strong. You have someone who's literally in the shadow, so they are in a darkened place. But something has to cast that shadow that's larger than yourself, right? If you're outside, there's a sun on your right-hand side, you see a shadow down on your left, usually, right? Unless we're in the mixed-up world that we live in now. You see a shadow down there. What's making that shadow? You are, right? The sun is hitting you, you're casting a shadow, right? Maddie figured that one out, and now that's her best friend because she can just look there and wave, and it waves right back at her, right? So that's pretty cool. But the idea of sitting in the shadow of death is there is something larger than yourself casting a shadow in which you dwell. So let's say you're standing and you're sitting in a shadow. There's something large over here blocking the sun. That's the idea of death. And the image here is this son is going to be born, Jesus. And he is going to get rid of the darkness. He's going to remove that large figure of death that's casting a shadow on you. He's going to give you eternal life. Death is no longer a problem. It's a huge statement to try to make. He's saying death is not this thing that we are just dwelling in, thinking about, afraid of. That is out of here. He's going to overcome death. No issue. And to guide our feet into the way of peace. And then we have this kind of Cliff Notes version from Luke. I wish we had more detail, as we often say. The child grew, became strong in spirit. And then we jump forward maybe 30 years, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So he was growing, he was maturing, he's becoming the man that God needed him to be through no doubt experience and guidance and teaching. And then there was a moment when he appeared to Israel as the new Elijah from Malachi 3. He is preparing the way for God, for the Lord, for Yahweh, for Jehovah. That is his role. So when you see John, you see a reflection, Jesus is coming. And so for this morning, as we talk about the work of John, the birth of John, we're going to move on next week to talk about what his message was, what was his content, what was he trying to preach, and in what way did that impact the followers of Jesus? That's very important. And then we'll move on to talk about how he left this world and the impact that had as well. So this morning, for the invitation, if anyone has a need to respond, if we can help you in any kind of way, if there's something that we can teach you or to show you or to encourage you through prayer, respond by coming forward now as we stand and we sing.